If you have your Bible with you, pick it up and find the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel and chapter 17. 1 Samuel and chapter 17. As Miss Jane said a little while ago, we are in a message series on the life of David, flawed but faithful, a warrior for God, far from perfect but faithful to God throughout his life. The actor Harrison Ford turns 72 today, has a birthday today. It reminded me that just a few weeks ago, he was injured in an accident on the set of the newest Star Wars installment as he reprises his role of Han Solo in Star Wars. He was asked a few years back about some of these pivotal roles that he has played, Indiana Jones and Han Solo, and he was asked, what does it mean to play a hero in a movie? What's it like to play a hero? And his response was, you don't play a hero. You play a doctor, or you play a lawyer, or you play someone who overcomes obstacles by the way he behaves, and people say, oh, he's a hero. He's right in that it's how we behave, our responses to our circumstances and situations that show who we are. Hero or not, how we behave, how we respond to our circumstances is a demonstration of who we are. Last week as we launched this series, we saw that God looks at the heart of an individual. And our desire should be to demonstrate the character of God in our lives. Our behavior will result from that character in our lives. And that's what we see through the life of David. In 1 Samuel 17, we have one of the most famous stories, not only in all of the Bible, but in all of history. The story of David and... oh, come on now, the kids got it. David and Goliath. David and Goliath. Now, we saw last time that David has been anointed. As a teenager, he has been chosen, or in biblical terms, anointed to be king. Saul is currently the king, but Saul has displeased God so much that God has told Saul that there will be another king and sent the prophet Samuel to find David, and David is anointed to be the next king. In the meantime, though, David is still a shepherd in the home of his father Jesse with his brothers. He's faithfully serving the flock, faithfully living at home, waiting for God's next move that he would become the next king. Now, in the story we're going to look at this morning, we know that David is still a teenager. And the reason we know that is that his older brothers have been called off to this battle, this war that has begun in the intervening time period. The Bible doesn't chronicle that for us, but doesn't need to. We just know time has passed and a war has started. The reason we know that David's not is still a teenager is because a man had to be 20 years old to fight in the Israelite army in David's day. So we know that he's not yet 20 years old. Most likely he's around 17 or 18 when this story takes place. So his brothers have gone off to war, his older brothers who met the age of 20, and they have gone to battle with the Israelite army against a coastal warring people called the Philistines. The Philistines lived on the coast of Palestine and had been there for generations. They'd been there so long, in fact, did you know the name Palestine is a derivative of the word Philistine? It's actually named for the Philistines. But they were a warring and cruel people who hated the Israelites. And in the story that we're going to look at, as it unfolds, the Philistines have rallied their army on one side of a ravine. Now, in ancient Israel and even in the Middle East today, this ravine is called a wadi. The word means what we in Texas would call a wash. It's a riverbed that stays dry until there's a sudden rush of water, maybe coming down from the mountains. And when they would come out to battle, they would align themselves on either side of the ravine. It formed a natural geographic barrier between the two armies. So the Philistines are on one side and the Israelites are on the other. This battle's taking place about 15 miles from David's hometown of Bethlehem. And we're going to see in just a moment, Jesse, David's father, is one of the suppliers to the army, as many farmers and ranchers and sheep herders would do and still do today. They supply the army when it's in battle, and Jesse, David's father, is one of those. So in a little while, we're going to see that that's how David ends up at the battle. This story, as famous as it is the longest battle story in the whole Bible. It has the most dialogue of any battle story in the Bible. So clearly, it's significant. Clearly, God has preserved this for us in great detail because He's got something He wants us to learn from this battle. And because of that, we're not going to short sell it. We're not going to just read a few verses of it. We've got to get into the battle. We've got to get into the story. So we're going to read it at great length. Stretch if you need to. Take a deep breath. Drink a little water. Pick up your Bible and here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to start reading at verse 3. Now the story opens. The Israelites on one side. The Philistines on the other, preparing for battle. And the Bible says in verse 3, the Philistines were standing on one hill, the Israelites were standing on another hill with a ravine between them. Then the champion named Goliath from Gath came out from the Philistine camp. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall and wore a bronze helmet and bronze scale armor that weighed 125 pounds. There was a bronze armor on his shins, and a bronze sword was slung between his shoulders. His spear shaft was like a weaver's beam, and the iron point of his spear weighed 15 pounds. In addition, a shield bearer was walking out in front of him. Now, get that image in your mind. Here's a warrior, 9 feet 9 inches tall, fully clad in bronze armor, gleaming in the sun. He has his sword, he has his spear, and some guy is his shield bearer coming out in front of him. Who would volunteer for that job? He's never mentioned by name, and probably for good reason, because I would imagine this was his last day. Verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted to the Israelite battle formations. Why do you come out to line up in battle formation, he asked me. He asked them, am I not a Philistine, and you are not servants of Saul? Choose one of your men and have him come down against me. If he wins in a fight against me and kills me, we will be your servants. But if I win against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us. Now, interestingly, Goliath is called a champion in this passage. The word translated champion means literally the man between. The man between. In other words, you send a man between the two armies because I'm the man between the two armies, and the two of us will fight on behalf of the armies. Verse 10, the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel today. Send me a man so we can fight each other. When Saul, remember Saul is tall. Remember that? Saul is tall. Saul doesn't want to fight Goliath. When Saul and all Israel, King Saul, heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and were terrified. Look at verse 16. Jump down to verse 16. Every morning and evening for 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand. Twice a day for 40 days, Goliath comes out and makes his speech. Now, in the intervening verses that come after that, we learn that David has been sent by his father Jesse to take supplies to the army. And we see in verse 25 that David has arrived on the scene and he overhears a conversation. But before that, when David arrives, the men have rallied up once again for battle, and Goliath has come out once again to make his speech. So David arrives in the evening. It's probably the evening speech of Goliath. And David says, oh, wow, great, I've come just in time for a battle. So he rallies up, he drops his luggage, and he goes and he follows all the men, and he thinks there's going to be this great battle, but instead there's one man standing on the other side of the ravine. Goliath gives his same great speech, and the Israelites respond the way they've been responding twice a day for 40 days. They turn tail and run. And David says, that scares him too. He turns around and he goes with them. But when they get back to camp, verse 25, we learn an Israelite man declared, Do you see this man who keeps coming out? He comes to defy Israel. The king will make the man who kills him very rich and will give him his daughter. The king will also make the household of that man's father exempt from paying taxes in Israel. David spoke to the men who were standing with him. What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace? Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people told him about the offer, concluding that is what will be done for the man who kills him. David's oldest brother, Eliab, listened as he spoke, became angry, and said, "Why did you come down here? Who did you leave with the sheep? I know your arrogance and your evil heart. You came down to see the battle." Those of us with older brothers shudder at the memory of such things. Verse 31. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul. So he had David brought to him, and David said to Saul, "Don't let anyone be discouraged by him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." But Saul replied, "You can't fight this Philistine. You're just a youth." Literally, you're a boy. "And he's been a warrior since he was a boy." David answered Saul, "Your servant has been tending his father's sheep. Whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it, struck it down, and rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Then David said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul had his own military clothes put on David. He put a bronze helmet on David's head and had him put on the armor. And David strapped his sword over the military clothes, and he tried to walk, but he was not used to them. He said, "I can't walk in these. I'm not used to them." So David took them off. Instead, he put his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in the pouch in his shepherd's bag. Then, with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. The word translated stone, when David picks up 5 smooth stones, is a specific Hebrew word and refers to a specific kind of stone that David chose. They're about the size of a tennis ball. The Philistine, that picture you've had in your mind all your life of gravel, little pebbles, Nope. The Philistine came closer and closer to David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, now what that tells us is there was some distance between them, and Goliath couldn't see clearly who was coming out. But when he did, he despised him because he was just a youth. He was healthy and handsome. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" Remember, David's carrying his shepherd's staff as well as a sling. Then he cursed David by his gods. "Come here," the Philistine said to David. "I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the wild beast." And David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a dagger, spear, and a sword. But I come against you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel's armies. You have defied him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I'll strike you down, cut your head off, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that that Israel has a God, and this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us." When the Philistine started forward to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in the bag, took out a stone, slung it, and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. David defeated the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Even though David had no sword, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Now pause right there for a moment. Even though David had no sword, earlier David has said, "I'll strike you down, cut your head off." Now, is that not a statement of faith? He had no sword. But, he struck down the Philistine, killed him, ran over, stood over him, grabbed the Philistine's sword, pulled it from its sheath, and used it to kill him and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they ran. The men of Israel and Judah rallied, shouting their battle cry, and chased the Philistines to the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. Philistine bodies were strewn all over the Shaharim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites, that would be like bodies between here and Wilmington. When the Israelites returned from the pursuit of the Philistines, they plundered the camps. David took Goliath's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put Goliath's weapons in his own tent. Somebody say amen. This story is embedded in our culture. Everyone's heard of a David and Goliath story. Even people that have never read the Bible have heard of David and Goliath. But what we typically mean by a David and Goliath story is that this story is a metaphor for the little guy winning over the big guy. Not long ago, I read it in the paper in relation to corporations and local stores, in which a local store owner stood up to a big corporation. A David and Goliath story, it was called. And we're so used to that the meaning of that, that's how the story is used, we rarely question, is that what God meant? Is that why God preserved the story? So you and I would learn that the little guy can win over the big guy. No. That's not at all what this story is about. This story is not about the little guy winning over the big guy. This story is not about the little guy being courageous and facing up to the big guy. Well, what's the story about? This story is a living illustration preserved by God and in His providence for us of what we learned last week. This story is a living illustration of chapter 16 and verse 7. People see with the eyes, but God sees the heart. This story is a living illustration of what happens to you and I when we live our lives looking at everything with our own eyes and assuming that's the only way to see it. When we take our cues for fear and faith and life and power from what we see and what we perceive with our own eyes instead of taking our cues from God. This story is not about the little guy David winning over Goliath. This story is about what God saw in David, the faith of David, which turned into a moment that would rally all of Israel and demonstrate, prove once and for all, while David's still a boy, why God chose David to be king. Because David was great for God. And David could face any problem, any fear, by not looking at the fear, but looking at his God. That's what the story's about. Folks, this story is for you and I, those of us who have fears and problems and struggles in our lives, and we seem to can't take our eyes off of that thing that frightens us so much, that problem that we have. We keep looking at it and it looms so large before us. This story teaches, stop looking at your fear and your problem and start looking at your God. Miss Jane mentioned the supermoon. Let me ask you a question. Did that moon get bigger all by itself? It just suddenly grew a few times a year. That moon that sits way off there suddenly grows so big? Does it literally change in size? Does it get bigger and insurmountable before us? No. It's all a matter of perspective. It's a matter of perspective. It's the same moon. What this story is teaching is that your God should be the object and the subject of your faith. And every fear you face and every problem you have, God is there to battle with you. God is there to fight with you. Because it is not about the size of the person in the fight, it's about the size of your God. And there is no problem and no fear in your life that is greater than your God. You and I, if we focus and concentrate on the circumstances, on what frightens us so desperately, our fear will melt away. Like the Israelite army, we will be paralyzed before what we see and what we perceive to be bigger than us. But if we will get our eyes of faith on the greatness and the power of Almighty God, that fear will melt away. That paralysis will go away. And we can forge ahead in faith with our God. Fear always paralyzes us. It always stops us from what God wants us to do. But faith in God brings courage. It galvanizes us. It's a catalyst for doing what God wants us to do and to seeing God work in your life. As long as you are staring at that fear and believing it's greater than you, you will forget to look at God in faith and realize how much greater He is than what you are afraid of. Let's walk back through this story for a moment. I want us to break it down a bit this morning and learn what we can to get our eyes on God. If you have a fear this morning, you have a problem this morning, whatever you are facing in your life, you can know if you will turn your attention toward God, you will be fortified in courage instead of terrified by what you see in your life. First of all, what can we learn? What can we learn from David and learn from God this morning? First thing is to consider the problem, consider the fear with faith. Often our fear is the result of how we think about our problem and how we perceive it, how we are considering it and thinking about it. And the more we think about the problem, the more afraid we become. But when we will turn our attention and faith to God, that fear melts away. The Israelites for 40 days, two times a day, had come out and listened to Goliath's speech. The first, second, third, maybe the tenth time, they were doing it because they were hoping someone would step forward. Maybe King Saul, the tallest man in the army, would step forward and fight Goliath. But after the 10th, 11th, 12th time, they realized nobody's going to raise their hand. So why were they still coming out? They were coming out to rehearse the speech. They were coming out to look how big Goliath is. Look at his armor, how shiny it is. They were coming out to rehearse their fear again. To look again across the ravine. We could never defeat him. By time 22, they were popping popcorn and bringing lawn chairs, bringing their families up to watch. Look how big he is. We could never fight him. We could never beat him. But we just can't take our eyes away. We just keep looking at him. It terrifies us, but we're afraid we're going to miss the speech. We rehearse in our minds our fear. We blow it out of proportion. We spend all our time thinking about how afraid we are of what we're afraid of instead of how great our God is. That's why we're paralyzed with fear. So we keep rehearsing it. Then David shows up. David comes there in the evening, and he sees the battle lines marked, and he sees Goliath, and he hears Goliath's speech, and the Bible says, and all of Israel fled again. That included David. Remember, David had just shown up. He didn't know Goliath was there. But then he returns to camp. And he asked a question. Is no one going to fight this uncircumcised, which is a Jewish way of saying this heathen, immoral, ungodly, unrighteous man? Is no one going to fight this man who, listen to what he said, comes out against our God? He is defying the God of Israel. See, David's thinking immediately goes to his faith in God and the Word of God. Because we know in the Old Testament Bible, in David's Word of God, the Bible teaches that anyone who blasphemes or defies God or his people, get this, will be stoned. Yeah. And David's the only Israelite showing up for the battle who remembers the Word of God. And David believes with all his heart, when God said it, God will help you through it. If you stand up to your fear and to your enemy, if you would stand up to the one that defies your God, who tries to speak against your God, God will come against them. He's just waiting for a warrior. We have an enemy, folks, called Satan. Satan is glad to lie to you and tell you that you can't face that fear, that you can't make it through another day, that God doesn't care about you, that God's abandoned you. Satan is glad to lie to you and tell you you don't need to read the Word of God. You don't need to pray to your God. And God is saying, I'm just looking for a warrior. I'm just looking for you to stand up in your faith and say, I will not listen to lies, and I will look at this situation through eyes of faith. My God is greater than this. As your fear begins with how you think about your circumstances, and that's where your faith must come in. Begin to think about your circumstances with faith. Begin to apply the Word of God to your circumstances. Begin to evoke the name of God in your circumstances, and you will find your faith in God restored again. Consider your circumstances and your problems and your fear with faith. Second, confront them with faith. Confront your problem and your fear with faith. David's thinking doesn't explain why he acted the way he did. But embedded in his heart, in his character, he knew that a man of God, a warrior for God, had to act on God's behalf. That's what we do. If we truly believe the Word of God, then we know that God will go with us into battle. See, David doesn't compare Goliath to the rest of the Israelites. David compares Goliath to God, and there's no contest. You and I tend to compare what we are afraid of to our own skills and ability. Don't do that. Compare your fear and your problem to God, and you'll never be afraid. Watch what David does. To confront this, to say, I'm going to take action on what God is asking us to do, he starts to see the entire situation with the inside of faith, not the eyesight of appearances, not just what it looks like to people, but what it looks like to God, and with the inside of faith and what's happening around him. He is called forth to Saul. And he tells Saul, I want to fight this giant, this adversary, this Philistine. Saul says, you can't do it. You're just a boy. You're not even of age for battle yet. And looking at him, I'm sure he wondered, you're dressed in shepherd's garb. You have no armor. You can't do that. Here's what David says. David says, I'm a shepherd. And as a shepherd, I have to protect the sheep. Right? So I have become skilled in the weapon of the Benjaminite tribe. So skilled, in fact, that if a bear or a lion comes after my sheep, I chase them away. And if they try to get a sheep, I chase them down. Did you read that? I chase them down and I'll kill them to rescue that sheep. As David is saying, no one is going to take from me my sheep. Not while I'm standing. And if I can take down a lion or a bear, I can take down Goliath. He's just standing on 2 feet, and they're on 4. What's the difference? In God's remarkable providence, we're going to see in this study the connections between David and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches that David foreshadows the coming of Christ. As Christ would be the perfect king, David, though he is flawed, demonstrates a man after God's own heart. And Christ would be the perfect man after God's own heart. And Christ would be the perfect shepherd of the sheep. And in John 10, Jesus Christ says to believers, no one will ever snatch you out of my hands. David, as a shepherd before he is a king, says the same thing. No one takes my sheep. No one. What he's doing is a simple act of faith to confront the situation. What David is doing is he is saying to Saul, I realize in this whole situation, God's timing for me. God's brought me in this moment to this time. God brought me to the battle, and God knows he has prepared me for this problem. God has prepared me for this moment. See, David, with eyes of faith, looks at his life and he sees God all through it. And he sees God has grown him, God has prepared him, and God has brought him to this place. It's all through eyes of faith that he sees that. Because his heart is so connected to what God's been doing in his life. He says, it's no accident and no risky thing that I showed up when Goliath made his speech. God wanted me to show up when Goliath made his speech. Do you look at your fear and your problem and think, God, what are you thinking? God, I can't handle this. Well, what God is saying, I've prepared you for this. I've prepared you for this. All the times you believed in me and trusted me before, now I brought you to this place so you can confront this fear, you can confront this problem, and watch what God's going to do through you. If you'll just listen to it. Stop looking at the problem and start looking at your God and how great He is. Now, David does another exercise of faith as he confronts the problem. Did you notice that his interest was piqued when he heard what the reward would be for the person who challenges and kills Goliath? In fact, he goes to different people in the camp and he listens to this. He asks this question, now tell me again, what is it the person gets who kills Goliath? Well, they get to marry the princess. They marry the princess. They don't pay taxes. They own land. They get to move into the palace. They're going to have a great life, the person that kills Goliath. Now, David uses what we might call simple, reasonable faith here. He sees God's timing in it to kill Goliath. And he also remembers, of course, that he's been anointed to be the next king. And does it make good sense that to be the next king, a good transition would be to marry the princess? See? You have to move into the palace. And that may or may not be how God arranges it and God does it, and it's not in the long run. But the point is, you're paying attention to what David is doing. See, David's not looking at Goliath. David's looking at the princess. He says, God wants me to be king. And God has made me a shepherd. And God has made me a warrior. And God has brought me to this problem at this place in time, which means I'm ready for it. Oh, we face our fears and we back down and we're paralyzed by them because we have forgotten who our God is. That God wants to show up and show Himself as you face down, approach, and attack that problem in the name of God. Stop looking at the problem and start looking at your God. Confront your problem with faith. Then last, conquer. Conquer that fear, conquer that problem with faith. Fear fosters cowardice in us, but faith fortifies our courage and strengthens us. And our actions, when we face problems, our actions are always generated by either our fear or our faith. Always. Always generated by either our fear or our faith. So David's actions chronicle his faith in this circumstance. And we learn from it. We learn, first of all, to refuse unknown armor. Refuse unknown armor. Reach for only the rocks that you're familiar with. Because God's prepared you for this time. God will help you through this situation. David shows up in Saul's tent. Saul saddles him with Saul's armor. We have to pause right here. Because in David's life, this one conversation with Saul is a key pivotal moment in which God wants us to pause and reflect on the difference between Saul and David. For Saul, you could only be a king and prepared for battle if the outward appearance was right. For David, you could only be a king and prepared for battle if your heart was right with God. David said, Saul, this doesn't fit me. It's not my armor. It's not my armor. The lesson there from God is the character, the heart, is where your faith will show. Your faith is your armor. Everyone thinks the scene gets ridiculous from there. Here a shepherd boy goes out to fight. But you know what? That's what God's wisdom is. The Bible says God's wisdom appears as foolishness to us. God would save the world by a baby born to a virgin in a cave in Bethlehem. And He's going to save the Israelite army by a shepherd boy from a little house in Bethlehem. Refuse unknown armor. Instead, fight with faith. Exercise the faith God has given you and let Him grow that faith. Second, rely on God for the outcome. Rely on God for the outcome. What do you trust when you face your problem? Do you trust outward appearances or trust what God is telling you and who God is and the power of God in your heart, in your life, and the faith that you have in God to take you to that battle? Goliath was dressed for close quarters combat. He was dressed heavily. Even the spear he carried could not actually be thrown very far. He assumed an Israelite would come out dressed similarly in the same armor. He would assume the battle would be on his terms. But instead, he looks across the ravine and he sees this little shepherd boy with a staff, a sling. David had no intention of close quarters combat unless it was the last resort. That's what the staff is for. If he's got to hit him in the knee, that's what the staff is for. But he has no intention of that. In order to properly aim and fire with the slingshot, he had to have put down that staff. But David is equipped for distance combat. He's agile, he's fast, and his weaponry, made just for him and for the man of faith and the man of God, is designed for this battle. And that weaponry requires David to rely on God. See, God is not all that interested in what you can dress in and what you can bring to the battle and the armor that you can wear. God is interested in how He has equipped you for the battle and that you see Him work through you. Rely on God, trust in God as you face that problem. David brings down Goliath, one stone to the forehead. Goliath falls. Face first because of the weight of his armor. And David goes out and picks up that sword and beheads Goliath in front of everybody else. And before they screamed and chased the Philistines away, I wonder if one or two Israelites looked at each other and said, "I wish I'd thought of that." But that's not how heroes are made. That's not how people of God with the heart, character after God's own heart, are made. They're made deep in God's Word and the quiet of the moments in which they let God shape their hearts. So when they come to that time of battle and problem and fear, they're looking at God, not at themselves. We don't look at ourselves and how weak we are when we consider who God is. We just look at how powerful God is in the battle. Third thing is always remember what God has done for you. Nothing galvanizes us more for the next problem, the next fear, the next battle than to look back on our lives and see that God's always been faithful, that God has always been there for us, that God has never let us down. And I don't know how great your fear is right now, but you can know that your God is with you just as He has always been with you in the past. Remember your God and what He has done. The Bible says that when David finished, he took Goliath's weaponry, his sword and his spear, maybe his shield, but the sword shows up later in Scripture. But he takes Goliath's weapons to his tent. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? We look at all these Israelites aligned for battle, and you know what? Not a single one of them really gets what it means to fight for God. But David does. And what David knows matters more, perhaps, than anything for the future. What we learn from what he writes in the Psalms over and over is he continually uses that key word, remember. I remember what God has done. Is that David knew every time he faced a challenge, every time he went to battle, he was galvanized and courageous in his faith because he knew he could look back on his life and say, that's what God did. Yeah, I think David took those that weaponry as souvenirs. You know what I think, too? I think when he went in his tent, he had a bearskin rug on the floor. And I think he had teeth from lions that he'd made into maybe jewelry, like necklaces hanging on the wall. And I think he had lion's paws here and there, because there was one thing David would do whenever he was discouraged or down. He'd go back in his tent and he'd say, God was there for me. He was there when the lion came. He was there when the bear came. And he was there when Goliath showed up. And because of God, I can face this problem. I can face this fear. And I know my God is greater than anything I face. Remember what God has done for you. All of the Israelite army for 40 days, 2 days, twice a day, Goliath would come out. Every single one of them looked at Goliath and said, he's too big to defeat. David shows up for the first time in one day, sees Goliath, and says, he's too big to miss. What are you looking at? Stop looking at your fear and your problem and start looking at your God. And he will go to battle for you. David remembered what God had done for him. He kept these souvenirs in his tent. You know, there's a popular commercial for the Capital One credit card. And it asks a question at the end of every commercial. What's in your wallet? What's in your wallet? Is it Capital One or another card? But the question, what's in your wallet, makes you think, doesn't it? I'm going to ask you a question this morning. What's in your tent? What's in your tent? What has God done for you in the past? The problems you have faced? The fears, he was always there for you when you trusted him. The fears you faced, and when you stopped looking at those fears and started looking at your God, he was there for you. What's in your tent? What do you remember God's done for you? Then why do you think he won't do it again? Why are you so afraid? You and I, folks, we've got to stop looking at those fears and those problems.